So just this past week, Laura, my wife Laura, who many of you know and love, she was down at No Frills getting some groceries. And you know how you go to the grocery store or some other store and you start to see some of the same people who work there, so you develop a bit of a rapport and have a bit of a chat back and forth when you're there. So Laura was having this conversation with this guy, and it was about Easter, and they're talking about, you know, what the plans are. And at the end, Laura says, "Happy Easter." And the guy says, "I doubt it." I was thinking about that. And like, yeah, I get that. That's probably how a lot of us are feeling. And Jen said in the announcements talking about how, you know, we thought, I can't believe we're, you know, going through Easter in a pandemic. That was last year. And here, many of us wanted to be kind of on the home stretch now, and all of us want to be on that. And so this is not the Easter necessarily in our lives that we had hoped for and planned. And we've talked before about many of the different difficulties that people are going through. But this guy that this thing said, this guy, what he said to No Frills, prompted a good conversation with Laura and I. We're like, yeah, Easter. Yeah, why is Easter good? And where we settled on in this conversation was that Easter is good not because of how we're feeling, but because of what God is doing. And that's a really good and important thing for us to keep in mind, because a lot of us probably aren't feeling that great. And for me, it's taken more energy to get up and get excited about, you know, Easter and different things and trying to, you know, do this and that or not doing this or that. And to be honest, I know a lot of you, because I've talked to a lot of you, aren't feeling great right now. However, that doesn't change the fact of the resurrection and what God is doing. And so today is like a bit of a reminder, or a big reminder rather, kind of like a mental reset day. Let's hit this reset. Oh, right, what is this about? When we're not feeling great. Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ good news for us? How can it sustain us through this time and indeed through all times? So that's what we're going to take a few minutes to look at today. So we're reading through the Gospel of Luke, as we have been doing. If you've got your Bible and you want to open it up to chapter 24, I encourage you to do so. Take some notes if you'd like. I'm reading from the New International Version. If you don't have your Bible, the words will be on the screen. If you've got the Westminster Church app, you can click on the tile that says notes, and there's some fields, things that you can fill in specifically based on this text. And as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and the closer Jesus and his followers have gotten toward Jerusalem, the more intense it has become. And over this past week, we've identified that in our own worship services and our own devotional lives, right? As we read through the story on Palm Sunday, there's that excitement, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Thursday night, we celebrated communion, Maundy Thursday. Remember the new commandment that Jesus gives to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. And he washes their feet as a sign of his love, as a sign of his servanthood. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then Jesus, who always, as we've seen through the gospel, talks the talk and then walks the walk. And on Good Friday, trial, torture, flogging, crucifixion, he does, in fact, lay down his life for his friends in fulfillment of the great prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And we give thanks that the righteous one gives his life for us. And there's this darkness that covers the land and also metaphorically over our hearts as people wait to see what will happen. And that's where we pick up the text today. Chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And we just need to pause there. This happens on the first day of the week. That means Sunday. First day of the week isn't Monday. It's Sunday, and for good reason. And the reason the church has historically, for thousands of years, worshipped primarily on Sunday is because every little Sunday is a remembrance, a celebration of the resurrection, of where we are at in the text now. And the women, these are the women that we heard about at the end of chapter 3, preparing spices. Why are they doing that? Well, this is in the age of pre-embalming. Not only are they going to embalm to treat and spice the body of Jesus as a sign of respect and honor, but this perfume would have masked the smell that would have slowly been increasing of rotting and decomposing flesh. And they're doing this as devoted disciples. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Pause. Okay, so this is very shocking and alarming. We need to think about this. Like, we've read this story. We know this story. We know this is about resurrection. But they would have been stumbling upon this reality physically for the first time. First of all, the stones were huge. Not only that, but in Matthew's gospel, we learn that there's a royal seal on the tomb and there's a guard out front. Historically, we know that there might also be have been additional guards, anywhere between 4 and 20. Also, it was a criminal offense to tamper with a dead body. Like a criminal offense. So this is shock in many levels. And then they go there, and he's not there. Think of someone in your own life that you love, and they have passed away in the cemetery, and you go sometimes to the cemetery, right? And I'm making a connection here, although burial practices are different today. You've gone to the cemetery, there's the tombstone, and you go up to pay respects to your loved one who you miss and who has passed away, and there's a hole in the ground. Everything's disrupted. You look down, there's no casket, there's no urn. There is shock. Could you imagine the trauma that you might experience? Verse 4, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Really, these are messengers from God. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. This is reverence. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Okay, so why do you look for the living among the dead? Otherwise, you're looking for the dead Jesus, but that Jesus is alive. So you're not going to find someone who's dead. And then they explain that he's dead, and then the reason about why, what they're experiencing this. Why, like, he is not here, he has risen. There is resurrection. That's how to account for what you are experiencing. Continuing, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. And then they were going to recount some of his words. This, you know, as shocking as this might be, it shouldn't really be a surprise because Jesus foretold this. Quote, "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. A couple things. Remember that Son of Man, who is that? Remember, Son of Man is the title Jesus uses most frequently to talk about and to describe himself. Must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. And we've seen this, we've experienced this, we've read this, we've reflected on this, we've noticed this detail throughout Holy Week, haven't we? Be crucified, and we talked about that more on Good Friday, the public shame, the torture, the humiliation. Our English word for crucified comes from the Latin word for torture. It was horrific, barbaric. And on the third day, be raised again. So, oh, wait a second, are they making that up, or did Jesus actually say that? Yes, he said that multiple times, including Luke 9:22 and 18:33. Okay, but here's another detail I want us to notice. The word must, the Son of Man must go through this. There's a little Greek word here, dei, and it occurs in this gospel alone 7 times, referring specifically to what Jesus must endure in his passion, crucifixion, and resurrection. So partly what this means for us is that what happens to Jesus is God's game plan. The game plan is resurrection. These things, not just like, oh, too bad, these things happen and boo-hoo. These things must happen in the larger plan, the larger scheme of redemption and healing and forgiveness and the whole thing that God is working. These things must occur. And of course, then they remember his words. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. 11, aren't there 12 apostles? Well, yeah, but Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, has since committed suicide. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, at this point, I just want to notice that, you know, women play such a prominent role in the stories continually. Other people abandon, leave Jesus. They stick by him. Not only is that a sign of devotion, it's actually courage because especially in that week between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, it would have been dangerous to be associated with Jesus. So it's no small thing that they figure so prominently, principally and closely to Jesus and to what he is doing. Okay, so the women feature prominently. And then they come upon the 11 and the others. So there's followers of Jesus. And can you imagine their countenance, how they must have been feeling? I think they would have been sad, Certainly they had this leader, Jesus, all their hopes, hopes of the nation Israel, hopes even more than that, the Savior to all people, this teacher of compassion, mercy, he's healing people, he's exorcising demons, and he's been crucified. Their leader is lost. Oh my goodness, hope dashed. I bet they're also traumatized because the flogging, the loss of blood, the torture, everything. They're probably semi-traumatized, and I bet they're pretty ashamed. I bet some of them are feeling ashamed. Remember Peter? The gospel recounts the story of Peter denying Jesus three times. And Peter, quote, wept bitterly over that experience. So this is who they're coming up to. And then they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Not only is resurrection a miracle, not only is that something that we might not expect in this way, but they're going through all these experiences and emotions. The word nonsense, this is the only place this exact word appears in the New Testament. If this was Ebenezer Scrooge, the word would be humbug, right? Okay, Peter, verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. He had once run away from Jesus, so to speak. Now he's running to him, with a bit of hope possibly kindled in his heart, at least running to where he thought he might be. To the tomb, bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The word really is probably better translated marveling. Marveling at what had happened. Just think of him in this moment. To me, I think about what he might experience, a cross still dripping with blood was probably seared on his conscience. And in this moment, maybe something kindles within Peter, and he's like, maybe, just maybe, maybe that isn't the end of the story after all. And we end the text there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so where do we go from there? There's a piece of historical background that I like to highlight because I think what it does is it brings something into focus for us that helps us see the good news and powerful significance of the resurrection, something that we sometimes miss today, but was relevant then, but also to our discussion today in these times of when we live. And it's the fact that in the first century, many Jews believed in resurrection. Many Jews already believed in resurrection, but the resurrection they believed in was what we might call the general resurrection at the end of human history. And this is Judgment Day, when everyone is raised to give an account of their life before God, the general resurrection. And so what is really surprising about what happened to Jesus, now there's a couple things. Now, was it surprising? Yes, that he's come back to life, absolutely. Does that show that he is actually innocent? Yes. Does that prove that there's a vindication of what has happened, a vindication of everything he ever said and did? Is it evidence that God's love and life is more powerful than death and darkness, not only then, but now and forever? Absolutely. But this event of Jesus rising was particularly surprising because this resurrection happened before that final resurrection at the end of the time. So what do you mean someone is resurrected? The rest of us are still, things are still going on. And to them, they came to the realization in this story, and this theme plays out throughout the New Testament, and we're going to see especially in the book of Acts in the coming months, is that, wait a second, the resurrection of Jesus is kind of a guarantee that God has not given up on his world. That in what has happened in and through Jesus, God is making the decisive move in human history for his renewal and renovation and restoration of all things. We renovate kitchens. God renovates everything, people, relationships, his whole creation. And Jesus is the springboard from that. What happened to him is going to, hold on, it's like they're coming to this realization slowly and then quickly, is that what happened to one person will happen to every person and to everything, at least for those who are in Christ. So the resurrection is this template, this DNA, this building block for the renewal and restoration of all things, and it changes those apostles who had been scared, who had been, you know, running away and all this stuff and had sat ashamed, all these things. They become very quickly lions of courage. And here's what happens, that hope that what happened in the resurrection was something much greater in scale than just something that had significance for one person. it gave them hope, and they realized, wait a second, we are actually a part of this renovating work that God is working through the world, even though things look junky and messed up and broken, and it gave them hope. Big hope sustains you through big hardship. Let's show some examples. So I've been saying that Luke is part one of a two-volume work. Part two is the book of Acts, and we're going to study that next. And so what we see is that in the book of Acts, we see this hope transforming and helping these disciples and apostles sustain themselves through horrific experiences. Let me just give you a few examples. Okay. So, big hope. They are seized and put in jail. Now, I'm just going to give you a few examples in a few places, but some of these happen in multiple locations. Acts 4, verse 3. Seized and put in jail. That's pretty bad. They have big hope in and through this, and they move and march on. They were persecuted. Acts 9, verse 4 to 5. Some were stoned. Very vehemently, stones thrown at you. Okay, Acts 14, verse 19. Could you imagine actually going through that? Some were brought before authorities. One of the places this happens is Paul in Acts 26, right? Some were killed like Stephen. And this big hope that they have because of through the resurrection of Jesus sustains them through this. Acts 7, killed like Stephen. And so my next question is, what about you? There's a little frame there where you can imagine your own face to be. What about you? Big hope sustains us through big hardship then and now. And we will experience difficulties and trials as followers of Jesus. It's not if, but what and how and when, right? But the big hope of Christ and the resurrection and the renewal and renovation of all things that God is working through Christ sustains us through hardship. Now, if there's one thing that I would really love for you just to kind of, you know, have within you and kind of remember and carry forward with you in this difficult chapter in our lives, it's this. It's that God's game plan is still resurrection. God's game plan is still resurrection for the renewal and renovation of all things, of us. So God's plan is still the plan. God's plan, right? God's plan is still the plan, even if our plans have changed. Jesus is still raised, even if we feel like junk. And so the plan is still light through darkness. It's still hope through despair. It's still love through hate. It's still life through and beyond the other side of death. And he does it all for you, for us, and for the renovation of all things. What a glorious gift. Thanks be to God. Now, let's circle back. Let's circle back to Laura's conversation with that guy at No Frills. Happy Easter. I doubt it. Friends, what I hope today has been reminding us of and compelling us to do is to remember that Easter is good, not because of how we are feeling, but because of what God is doing. The game plan is still resurrection. Christ is still raised. God is still working the renewal and renovation of all things. Final thought. I had a friend in seminary. I was going to the library one day. This is Knox College in Toronto, and the library, Cave-In Library, is beautiful. It's like Hogwarts in there, and it's one of my favorite places in the world, and these tall, you know, kind of Gothic windows and these, you know, light coming in these gold and orange stained glass windows in the back. There's some carrels, and I'll go, and there'd be people studying or, you know, working on a laptop or whatever, and I was going back there, and there was a friend of mine, a classmate, let's call him Anu, and he was there. He just had his Bible, he's holding, and he was clearly upset. And Anu was one of those guys. He had some trauma in his background in his life. He also was dealing with some really significant stressors, like in his current life and the stuff he was dealing with. But he was clearly upset. So I go over there and I said, "What's the problem?" And he said, "Forgetfulness." Well, that was kind of strange. And I started to ask questions like, what's going on? And he started giving me some of the details. And so I tried to, you know, just be there for him and ask the right things and listen to him. But when I was about to go, and I just wanted to make sure he was going to kind of do something positive as I left. So I looked at him and it's like, okay, so what are you going to do? And he said, "I'm just going to stay here and just keep reading the Gospels." And I kind of gave him a look as if like, okay, how's that going to help? And he says, I need the reminder about what's real. I need the reminder about what's real. And all of a sudden, his previous comment about forgetfulness made sense. You know, he was, you know, a troubled guy, but he also very smart. He could see things on multiple levels, often see things that others of us would miss. And all of a sudden, I got it. The reason he said the problem was forgetfulness is because sometimes when we're going through hardship or when our emotions are having a heyday with us and our feelings are here, there, and we don't know what we think or feel, sometimes it's hard to know which direction is up, what is real, what is not. And so anew, I need to be reminded about what is real. So I was reading through the Gospels in a way to preach through the scripture to himself what is real, what is not, what is hope, what is not, what is light versus what is not, what is love or what is not, what is right, what is wrong, who is Christ for me? And that, my friends, is a reminder that all of us need. And today, let's receive that reminder on this mental reset day. The game plan is still resurrection for us and for the entirety of God's creation. Easter is good, not because of how we are feeling necessarily, but because of what God is doing. And because of that great thing, we can add our voices to those enduring words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.